Why don't you share one of those with Anissa? Would you like to help Landon? And then Lorelai, would you like to go on this side? Landon, maybe you could help show Lorelai how we do the offering baskets here. These young ones are going to come around. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the offering when they do. Father, it's a privilege to give to you because you have ransomed us and redeemed us and purchased us. And therefore, that means all of us belongs to you. So we want to give gladly of our finances. We want to serve you and your kingdom cause by giving to the furtherance of the gospel. And we ask you would use it in a way that shows us you are all powerful. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, go ahead and make your way around. It's real easy, Lorelai. Just kind of hold it out, and if people have something, they'll put it in. And if not, we'll pray for them, right? Oh, man, you guys are sleeping today. That was pretty funny, I thought. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, if you would. Exodus 16 will be our passage this morning. Exodus chapter 16, second book in the Bible. Chapter 16, find your way there. When you've got it, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Here in 5 minutes, I'll get another couple of amens probably. It's not very far in. Just go in a few pages through Genesis, and right after that is Exodus, and then go to the big, bold number 16. That'll be chapter 16. I'm going to be reading this chapter today in its entirety. Listen to the words of the Lord through Moses. Moses tells us that they, the children of Israel, set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall go out. You shall know that it was the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, 'Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness. And behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.'" It doesn't show up that way in English, but in Hebrew it would say, "You shall know that I am the" what? "I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And if you'll notice, probably your translation has a little footnote by "what is it" in quotation marks. Down at the bottom, you'll see that's the word manna. It's the Hebrew word manna. It means, we don't know what this is. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." An omer is a unit of measurement. It's a couple of quarts. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered, some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms, and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan." And then a final note, an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. An ephah was about 3/5 of a bushel basket. Okay? So just to give you some idea of what quantity we're talking about when we talk about these measurements and the manna. My message today is simply called Grumbling to Glory. From grumbling to glory. And a key question that surfaces for us when we read a passage like this, or when we read about events in other parts of the Bible, even in the New Testament, and when we look at our own lives, a question that comes is, why does God put up with grumblers? Why would a good God, a great God, a perfect God, a holy God tolerate grumblers? I mean, Israel has been liberated. They've been set free from Egyptian bondage. They've been brought through the Red Sea by God's own hand. And yet they grumble. They grumble in the preceding chapter. Right after they sing the song of Moses, the song of celebration, the song of thanksgiving, they begin to grumble. Why? Because they come upon a pool of water and it's not able to be drunk. It's bitter. So they grumble to the Lord. As we saw last Sunday, we're kind of moving our way backwards here. In chapter 17, people of Israel are doing what? Native language, grumbling. By the way, it's not just their native language, it's all of ours. Even before we learn to use words, we learn how to make noises, don't we? We learn how to grumble. We learn how to groan and cry out when some need is not being met. And then we learn how to talk and use words. And we still grumble. And the grumbling even gets worse at times. But Israel is grumbling. And why is that? Because as we've seen, God didn't just bring them out of Egyptian servitude to instantly plant them in the promised land flowing with milk and honey. He brought them out of slavery and put them in a wilderness, a desolate land. Why? So that they could see His power. So that they could experience and learn to trust in His provision. And so that He could test them and show them some things about themselves. And all of this, as we've seen, as the writer of the book of Hebrews says, is but foreshadowing, types and shadows of things yet to come. Right? All of Israel's story, all of Israel's journeying in the wilderness foreshadows the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's blessing, all of God's provision for His people in the Old Testament foreshadows the fullness of God's blessing and God's provision for all mankind, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God Himself coming to our rescue, to be our Savior, to be our all-satisfying God. That's what this is all pointing to. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy. Very similar passage to this here in Exodus. When Satan is tempting Him during His 40-day fast before He launches His public ministry, Jesus says to Satan, after He tempts Him with bread, because when you fast, you get hungry, right? Tempts Him with bread, and Jesus says what? Man shall not live by bread alone, thank you, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And toward the end of the message today, we're going to be looking at another passage in which Jesus is talking about real bread, true bread. Grumbling to glory. So that's the 30,000 foot, or that's the view from heaven looking down to earth. That's the trajectory from grumblers to God glorifiers. That's how He's moving us, okay? We don't deserve that. We don't deserve for God to reach down and to provide for us when we complain, but He does it. He demonstrates it right here. So that's the grand scheme, is from God is moving people by His mercy, by His grace, from grumbling to glory, from grumblers to glorifiers. But a question we need to ask, and something that I think this passage of Scripture helps us with, is, well, what does that look like here in real time? From grumbling to glory, that's great. One day I'm going to glorify God in the very presence of Christ and all the holy angels and all of His redeemed ones forever. And there won't be any grumbling there. But here in this world, we all know, probably because we already have grumbled this morning about something. We all know that grumbling hasn't entirely left us in this life, has it? So what are the stages? What is the process? Are there any steps along the way that we can learn from the Israelites' journey, their journey from grumbling to glory, that we can apply to our lives? Glory, by the way, was something that was never fully achieved by the nation of Israel. And by the way, is something that will never fully be achieved by you or I, the church of the Lord Jesus in this world, we will not be fully glorified until we're with the Lord on that day. But Israel, I think, did move through some stages that are informative for us. I see about five of them here. And they basically encompass from slaves to satisfied. From enslaved ones to satisfied ones. And there are some steps in between. So let's look at these. The first is from slave to saved. Slave to saved. Look at verse 1. They set out from Elim. Okay, they're in the wilderness. Elim is a place in the wilderness. It's the place where they had the bitter water turned into sweet and drinkable water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after what? After they departed from the land of Egypt. Okay, so we don't get a whole lot of detail here. That comes earlier in the book of Exodus. We don't get a whole lot of detail here, but we have enough here to mark it as a stage of the journey. Slavery. This is the 15th day of the second month, so about a month and a half since coming through the Red Sea, out of Egypt into the wilderness, out of slavery into freedom. Here they are. They have gone from slaves to saved ones. Now, as Christians, if we could translate this into Christian terms, just reflect in your spirit on your conversion to Christ. Just reflect, if you would, on the relief, the exhilaration. I'm not sure what word you would use to describe the turning point in your life when you turned from sin to the Savior, when you turned from rebellion through repentance to the Lord who loves you. I'm just going to guess there's a sense, there's a massive sense of relief, a sense of exhilaration and exuberance. You can't receive grace. You can't fully acknowledge your own sinfulness and wickedness and your own undeservingness of God's grace and not be excited about that. Okay? We've all, if we are in Christ, experienced slavery to saved ones. Experienced that. Okay, but that's just a little ways into the journey. The excitement soon fades. It faded for Israel, right? As soon as they got hungry, as soon as they got thirsty. The freedom became a heavy burden once they were in a barren wasteland with no food or water. As Christians, we begin to experience that, don't we? Now, I witnessed all three of my children's births. I didn't give them birth, but I saw it. And boy, was I relieved when it was over. But my relief is nothing, I'm sure, compared to mother and child's relief after a birth. Child is relieved. Well, I assume so. They probably just want to go back where it's warm and comfy. But there's a relief in coming through the trauma of birth for a newborn. There's a relief for the mother. And now, that relief is wonderful, and there's calm and there's peace, and there's the little baby lying under the light, and he's been washed or she's been cleaned, and there he or she is. Oh, and it's wonderful. Mom's probably got some good drugs flowing and is feeling pretty good. So it's just and then what happens? Hunger, right? Hunger happens. And baby's got to eat. Now, as Christians, there comes a point as newborn Christians, where the exhilaration and the excitement of our newfound freedom in Christ turns into hunger. And that happens when we learn, don't we, that the food that we used to feed on in sin is no longer satisfying. It no longer fills us. For the Israelites, it just wasn't there, right? It just wasn't there. Egypt was gone. Those days were behind them, along with all of the food pots and all of the bread that they had to eat. By the way, when you're slave masters, you want to keep your slaves well fed, right? So they produce more pyramids or whatever. They had plenty to eat if they were enslaved. In sin, we have plenty to eat. We don't realize it at the time until we meet Christ, until the Spirit convicts us that that food is just trash. It doesn't really satisfy. So we come into the freedom of Christ, and it's like a wilderness. And we begin to cry. We begin to be hungry for something substantial, for real food. And so this enters us into a second stage here, verses 2 and 3. The whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled, okay? Baby crying, nation grumbling against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. You've brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So we've gone from slave to saved, and now we're in that saved to starved place. And as baby Christians, I trust that all of you have had someone, some more mature Christian. You see, who among the Israelites had wilderness experience? One dude. His name's Moses. 40 years he spent in the wilderness. Nobody else had been in the wilderness for 40 years. So one guy for a couple million people trying to encourage them. Listen, the Lord will provide for you. The Lord provided for me. He's going to provide for us. As Christians, hopefully we've got a better situation in that when we become new followers of Jesus, there is some more mature person, maybe even the very person who led us to the Lord in the first place, who will walk beside us, who will tell us what that hunger pain is that we feel, who will remind us lovingly and graciously that, hey, yeah, no, the old life of sin, all that former life, that's not going to satisfy you. If you go back to it and you dabble again in it, it's going to leave you hungry and empty. You need real food. Moses is trying to teach the nation of Israel this. And as you can see, it's one on a couple million or a couple on a couple million, and they're not having any luck. The whole nation is grumbling. We are hungry. You've brought us out here to kill us. We need to look for those opportunities, mature Christians. Okay, whatever your stage of maturity, there's probably someone who is less mature than you, newer to the faith than you, and needs your loving encouragement. Don't go back to that junk food. Here is some real food. Let's partake together. Let's look to the Lord who will provide, who has provided for us real food. So, slave to saved, saved to starved. And if that need isn't met right away, there can be another stage here. We see it with the Israelites, from starved to suspicious. That's the grumbling. That's the grumbling. "We're suspicious of you, Moses. Never mind, you know, all those mighty things God did through you before Pharaoh and all the Egyptians. Never mind the mighty thing that God did with you at the Red Sea and holding out that staff and bringing us. Never mind all that. Never mind how God used you to make that bitter water sweet so that we could have something to drink. Never mind all that. You brought us out here to kill us." Has there ever been a time in your spiritual walk as a follower of Jesus where you've been suspicious? Maybe of those in the church who you see as owing you something, having some responsibility towards you for helping you grow in your faith, and they're not following through. And maybe then that translates into a suspicion towards God. That's what Moses says here, right? You're not really, who are we? You're not really grumbling against us. Says it twice. You're not really grumbling against us. Who are we? Your grumbling is against the Lord. And listen, I don't care what stage of the Christian life you're at. If you let sin get a foothold in your life and drag you away from God's Word, away from fellowship with other believers, He's going to sow that seed of suspicion in your life. He's going to sow a seed of division and hostility in your life towards those who actually can help you, towards even the very one who loves you enough to die on a cross for you and provide sustaining food for you. It's a dangerous place when we move from starved to suspicious. Look at verses 4 to 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread." I'm about to do this thing. I'm about to give you food. I'm going to rain it from heaven. Just to show you I'm God, I'm going to give you food from heaven. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. Why? Oh, God's always got a purpose. I'm going to test them. I'm going to test them. Now, was God really curious up there in heaven? I need to figure out if they're really going to be faithful to me. All right, here's how we'll find out. No. God knows what the outcome of the test is going to be. Who do God's tests really benefit? Who are they for? They're for the ones He's testing, not for Himself. God didn't need to learn anything about where the heart of the people of Israel was. He knew they were grumblers. God doesn't need to learn anything about you, your heart, or my heart. He knows our native language is grumbling because we live in these bodies of flesh, don't we? And the flesh grumbles. Flesh wants what it wants, when it wants it. When it doesn't get it, it grumbles. And so when God tests us, He's not trying to figure out whether or not we're really His faithful ones. He's showing us where our faith has been misplaced, right? So He's doing with Israel. He's showing them how misplaced their faith is. They've been putting their faith and trust in Moses and Aaron as if Moses could do anything for them by himself, or Aaron. They can't. Verse 6, so Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because He has heard your grumbling against the Lord." Why is God so good to grumblers? I'm just going to tell you something. I'm a dad, yeah. Watched all three of my kids be born. And as a dad, there is not much that more quickly shuts down my grace spout than grumbling and complaining and whining. Right, Landon? There's not much else that gets under daddy's skin and makes me want to not be gracious or good. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm not alone on that. Good. Well, that just shows you what a terrible father I am compared to our Heavenly Father, who even as the sound of Israel's groanings and grumblings rose to his ears, He still shows them grace. He still pours out undeserved goodness on them. Only love can do that. Only love can pour out goodness on a starved and suspicious people. I hope as we go along here, you're making connections to your life spiritually as a New Testament Christian. I believe they're here and they're abundant. A fourth stage, and this is again where God's grace just takes over. and reveals itself for what it is to move from suspicious to sustained. And this is the largest part of the passage, verses 9 to 30. I won't reread that again for you. But this is where, despite their grumblings, God goes ahead and shows His goodness to Israel, shows His caring, nurturing, sustaining goodness to these starving people, suspicious to sustain. And of course, He's doing it to test them. And of course, His testing is to show them how misplaced their faith is. And His testing also is to show them their own rebelliousness. I've given you a double portion on Friday. For them, it was Friday, and the Sabbath day for them was Saturday. I've given you a double portion of golden grams on Friday so that you can, honey, with wafers. I mean, I don't know what else to call it than that. I've given you double. Give you double the quail. Here it is. Keep what you need for the Sabbath day and don't go out and labor. Will you do that? Will you not do that, rather? Will you refrain from going and gathering and just rest in my goodness and provision for you? And no. I'm sure some did. But as Moses tells us, on the seventh day, some went out to gather and there wasn't anything. Wasn't anything to be had. But what was there? For all six of those days, there was provision for the day. Because what else did we learn about it? If they tried to keep it over, didn't have refrigerators out in the desert, didn't have Ziploc baggies or anything, they tried to keep it, man, it'd be rotten the next day. Maggots in the quail meat, worms in the manna. God is testing, and through His testing, He's revealing their rebelliousness. God gives us laws, doesn't He? Not because He hates us and He's trying to limit us, because He's trying to show us how incapable we are of measuring up to His righteous standard. Even something so simple as gather the double portion on Friday and don't go out of your house on Saturday. Can you do that? No. And you translate that into any commandment that Jesus gives us as New Testament Christians, any commandment that we find in the New Testament, pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another, forgive one another. Can you do these simple things, these basic things? Just because they're simple doesn't mean that they're always easy to do, right? But can we do these things? And what's the answer? In our flesh, no, we can't. By His Spirit, we can. And again, that's the difference that we find between these Old Testament people and New Testament believers. We have the Holy Spirit given to us as His people, each of us, within us, to enable and empower us to do His will and obey His commands. They had a Spirit-indwelt leader as a nation, but as a nation of individuals, they did not have the Holy Spirit living, working in them to do righteousness. And so the flesh constantly gained the upper hand. Yet God is sustaining them. And God, again, is moving everything forward to His grand fulfillment of the plan of redemption. He is one day going to give out His Spirit. His people will one day be able to not grumble and to just give thanks day by day for what the Lord provides. And to not try to steal from tomorrow, right? Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Whatever the Lord has given me, whether in plenty or in little, says the Apostle Paul, I have learned to be content day by day. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. And add a little bit more for tomorrow, Lord. That's not in the Lord's Prayer. He gives us what we need for today. So God, through His graciousness, takes suspicious people and He shows them His sustaining power. We move from suspicious to sustained, and hopefully eyes are going on. We're waking up, light bulbs are going on. When God, once again, is gracious and proves His power to us through the sustaining comfort of His Word. How many of you have gotten away from God's Word only to get back to it? Man, there's sustenance there. There is gracious provision in His Word. How many of you have gotten away at some point from fellowship with the community of believers and gotten back to it? Man, there is sustenance there. So God moves His people from suspicious to sustained. And then towards the end, we see a glimpse. We don't see it come in its fullness because we know in the very next chapter, the Israelites are going to be grumbling again. Another water crisis in the desert. But we see a glimpse, don't we? Right here at the end in verses 31 to 36. Now the house of Israel called it manna. That's this coriander seed, white honey wafer stuff. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Keep it. Keep it throughout your generations. Put some of it in a jar, Aaron, and keep it as a reminder. Now that little bit would have kept. That was one of the three things, right, that went into the Ark of the Covenant after that had been built a little bit later on. The two tablets of the law, the two stone tablets. Aaron's rod that budded, that's a whole different story, is a tree branch that sprouted new life. That went in there. And manna went in there. All of which do what? Were intended to do what? They were intended to show God's faithfulness, His covenant faithfulness, His life-giving faithfulness to His people. Sorry, Landon, if I'm spitting on you. You're in the spit zone, okay? You'll learn. Lorelei's new, so I kind of am tending over this way. I don't want to scare her off too much. Man, God is so faithful to sustain us. And so here we see this last hint of this last phase from sustained to satisfied. Right? Verse 35, the people of Israel ate the manna 40 years. 40 years they were sustained by God. Sustained by His provision. Sustained by His goodness in spite of their grumblings. Sustained, sustained, sustained. And they are being moved all along this way towards satisfaction. And what is that satisfaction? Well, it's got a name. They ate the manna for 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, for us, we call it the promised land. You call it Canaan's land, the habitable land, the better country. What is Canaan but a picture of heaven, right? Yeah, we know it's that piece of territory in the Middle East that's so contented and so contentious and fought over. Yes, we know that. It's what it's become. But what is it a picture of? It portrays for us heaven. The land, the habitable land, the land of fulfillment, the land, that place of full satisfaction. And we're moving towards that. Day by day in our Christian life, we are moving towards the eternal Canaan, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. That's the place of satisfaction. So, the question again remains for us. Are we going to be God's Spirit-filled people who are tending towards the right end of this spectrum? Are we going to be those who tend towards sustained, satisfied people? God can move you there if you're still back in the suspicious, starved stage. He can move you there, but it's going to take you looking to Him. It's going to take you retraining your focus on Him and doing that in the company of other believers. The Christian life takes work. We don't work for our salvation, okay? There's not enough good deeds we can do to earn God's forgiving grace. That's why it's called grace. We don't earn our salvation. We don't work for it, but the Christian life takes work. Why else would Paul say to Timothy, discipline yourself for godliness? Why else would the Lord Jesus say, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send what? Laborers into the harvest. It takes work. Hard work. Fighting the flesh. Crucifying the flesh and its desires so that we might taste and see how good the Lord really is. How gracious the Lord really is to us. Oh, He is gracious. He is abundantly, richly gracious and good to grumblers like us, like you and me. Now, it is Palm Sunday. That hasn't escaped my attention. And I want to turn in closing to the book of John in the New Testament where Jesus talks about bread. He's talking about bread here. He has just fed 5,000 people. That's 5,000 men, not including women and children. He's fed this massive multitude. He says in chapter 6 of John, in verse 32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. Talking about manna. It wasn't Moses who did that. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So that Old Testament, whatever it was, stuff, wasn't the true bread. It wasn't the full sustaining provision that God has always had in mind for His people. It was a step towards that. It was a foreshadowing of that. But that wasn't it. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to Him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am. I am the bread of life. It's me. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Isn't this just such an awesome invitation to a feast? We're not talking about bread. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is inviting us. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, S-O-N, and believes in Him, should have eternal life. I will raise him up on the last day. Glory to God. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, this is not Jesus, Joseph's son, whose father and mother we know. How does he say, I have come down from heaven? Don't grumble among yourselves, Jesus says, don't do it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus goes on and on, and reminding these people that He is the sustaining one. He is the satisfying one. And that they can continue looking for their satisfaction in popularity and in position and in riches and in earthly forms of power. But they will be unsatisfied. You and I will be unsatisfied the longer we try to find contentment and find satisfaction in those things. They're all passing away. Real bread comes from heaven. And His name is Jesus. I'd like to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. And I'm going to do something this morning that I don't often do, but I feel prompted of the Spirit this morning with with you guys just bowing your heads and believers among you, please just enter a time of prayer for what's about, Lord willing, to happen. I'm going to ask that if you have heard something this morning that has struck a chord in your heart, maybe unexpectedly, that resonates deeply with you about the condition of your soul, that as these Christians around you are praying, you are feeling drawn of God, as Jesus said, as the Father draws people to me, I will not lose one of them. If you are feeling that pulling at your heart today towards Jesus, if Jesus is appealing to you because you are recognizing your sinfulness, your grumbling rebellion against God, and you want to know the satisfaction of Jesus, you want to know what it is to move from slave to saved, would you in this moment just raise your hand? Please raise your hand if that is you, if that describes you. You want to understand what eternal life means and what is required to have it. Just raise your hand. You can see these heads bowed. You don't have to look at me. You don't have to make eye contact with me. And I'm not going to single you out and drag you up here in front of this gathering. I just want to see a hand go up, or hands, from anyone who is feeling led to Christ this morning. And if you are, again, let me say, it's not me. It's not me that's leading you. You can listen to me all day long and resist anything that I might say, but you can't resist God's call when He calls. Are there any hands? Okay. I know that in this gathering there are those who still have yet to trust in Christ as their Savior. And at this church, we do not force Christ on anyone. In this church, we do not force people to be baptized until they know in their heart that that's what Jesus, their Savior, has called them to do and want to obey that. We don't do heavy-handed tactics here, but I just feel led in my spirit to put the question in very plain terms. Do you recognize that apart from Jesus today, as a sinner, you are condemned? At the end of the service, after we pray and then sing and close the service, I'll be available. I'll be around and would love to visit with you one-on-one in person if you have questions. Even if your hand didn't go up, I would love to visit with you, help explain this more clearly. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible to please God. And through no other means can we know our Heavenly Father but through Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as my brothers and sisters in Christ are praying around this room, as we've been praying this week over the names on our cards, our prayer list, Lord, as we pray to You for Your Spirit to move, may we begin to see the fruit of that prayer. May our eyes be opened to how Your Spirit is already moving in lives. I pray, O God, Your Spirit is bringing conviction of sin, bringing conviction of righteousness and of judgment, that apart from Jesus Christ, no one can see the Father. Lord, my prayer, my heart, is that everyone in this room experience freedom from bondage. My prayer and my heart is that everyone here in this room would know what it means to be saved and would have a deeper yearning and burden to reach still others with that good news, that saving news. Oh Lord, send us out with the gospel burning in us, burning from the inside to the outside, that we might be Your witnesses. Lord, I pray now a special prayer over the outreach this afternoon and those families whose names I've seen already on the registration forms. I pray for these families, Lord. Some of them have no church home. Some of them likely have no clue about salvation. And my prayer, Lord, today is that we, your people, all of us, those speaking, those serving, we would all be earnestly crying out in our spirits for your gospel to penetrate, for those families to hear the good news, to see the story of the resurrection. Lord, we pray for your will to be done. We pray for people to be saved and added to the kingdom, that Christ might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.